what a privilege to have Tom Richardson with us. I made the comment this morning that if we can survive his humor, this will be a great conference. But I love his humor, and except he turned it on me a little bit in the 10:30 service. But anything he directs at me, you just avoid. That's a pastoral command. Just let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't believe it. No truth in it at all. But we deeply already come to love and appreciate you here, even from this morning, Tom. Thank you for being real. Thank you for doing what you preach. And thank you for being willing to invest part of your life in us this week. And so let's welcome Tom Richardson as he comes.
I realized when I poked fun at him in the 10:30 service, I might as well give that up because it's very obvious to me. You folks like him better than you like me. I'm glad you came tonight. Weather like this, you could have stayed home. And if you're Packer fans, you might have stayed home. In fact, maybe the Packer fans did stay home. But I'm glad you're here. I'm going to talk with you tonight about ways to transition a conversation towards Christ. I got a crash course in this way back when I was working as an engineer for the Department of Transportation in Illinois. We started a youth outreach center, a kind of a drop-in place, a coffee house. None of us knew what we were doing. I was the director. I certainly didn't know what I was doing. I directed it for 3 years. And during those 3 years, through the things we did, talking to young people that came and the outreaches we had, we saw about 500 young people come to the Lord. In fact, there was a fellow who was the biggest drug pusher in Springfield, Illinois, that came to Christ through the witness of some others. I met him, and I wanted to help him get started in his Christian life, so I moved him into my house with me. I was single, and I got some guys to incorporate and buy this little apartment house, and I slept in the kitchen of an efficiency apartment. And so I would work as an engineer during the day, then we'd have the coffee house in the evenings, especially on weekends, and I slept with a phone by my head, and people who knew to call me would call me between 1 and 7 a.m. because I knew that's when I slept and that's when I was home. And so I moved him into my house with me, and God did a great work in his life. I went over to his house before he moved in. Went over to his house and to help him flush the rest of his drugs down. And oh, they smelled horrible. It was terrible. In fact, I asked him, I said, why do they smell so bad? And he said, they're packed in chicken manure to get across the border so the dogs won't smell them. And oh, it's horrible. And so anyhow, now that he was a Christian, he wanted to go talk to his sister because he pushed whatever he had. And now that he had Jesus, that's what he was pushing. And so I went with him and his then-girlfriend and another guy over at the University of Illinois where his sister was a student. By belief, she was an atheist. As a student, brilliant. By lifestyle, goofy. And she was glad for him. She wouldn't have to bail him out of jail anymore, but she wasn't interested. And we left discouraged in her response, but he kept praying for her. As a student at the university, in her first philosophy class, the professor had said to her, now nobody in here still believes in God, do they? And her mother had gotten cancer. And she thought, well, he's the teacher. He's supposed to tell the truth. And, you know, my mom's a nice person. And if there was a God, he wouldn't let somebody nice get cancer. She decided there was no God. She took a course in Buddhism, and she went to SDS meetings and went to see what Scientology was about. So we were not well received, but he kept praying for her. And one Sunday night, there were a group of us packed in a row over on this side of the auditorium. And in walked his sister and his mother and sat down on the other side. And by then, his mother had come to Christ and been totally healed. And I remember him leaning forward, looking both ways, going, pray hard, my sister's here tonight. And we did. We prayed for his sister. And at the end, there was an invitation given. And his sister, with all her baggage, responded to that invitation and went to the altar and received Christ as her personal Savior. And I really believe that his sister probably turned out to be probably the finest Christian lady I've ever met in my life. Because 2 years later, 33 years ago, I married her. But we having that coffee house was a crash course, and I learned a lot there. You know, when I look at Paul, I never think of Paul as having a boldness problem, do you? And yet I look in Ephesians 6, and I see Paul praying for boldness. So I figure if he can, we can. Look at what it says here in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. You ever feel that way in your world? Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Would you pray with me tonight as we prayed this morning? Would you bow your head and just in the quietness of your own relationship with the Lord, would you open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to receive from you what you have for me tonight. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, I again thank you for the privilege of being with these precious people. I thank you for how I can see Jesus in them. But Lord, we don't want to just acknowledge the greatness of you, which is certainly deserved. And we don't want to just talk to each other. We want to effectively talk to those who don't yet know you. So would you minister your grace to us and through us tonight and equip us to be more effective? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Communication is very challenging, isn't it? Sharing our faith is very challenging. I was flying from Denver to Detroit in the process of getting home from having spoken out in the Detroit area. And I always feel like whoever rides next to you on an airplane, it's a divine encounter. Because where are they going to go? And so I had been working on something, and I always sit on an aisle seat. I think I've seen everything I want to see in a plane window, and I always sit on an aisle seat, and I was fortunate there was an empty seat beside between myself and the fellow by the window, and I had my briefcase in the middle seat, and I was working on something. And we were well into the flight, and I thought, I need to say something to him. So I laid down what I was doing and shut my briefcase and just spoke to him. I said, do you live in Detroit or Denver or somewhere else? And he said, no, I live in Detroit. And he asked me where I live, because people will tend to ask you the same question you ask them. And even if they don't, it's okay to answer it. And so he asked me where I live, and I told him, and I asked him what he did, and he told me he was the National Technical Service Manager for a large company and traveled the United States and sometimes other countries. He took the bait. He asked me what I did. Introduced ourselves to each other. His name's Al. But we got to talking. As we were talking, he said, Tom, I have no background in your area at all. He said, my dad's Jewish, my mother's Catholic, but they raised me nothing. He said, I was never in church growing up, not for a wedding, not for a funeral, not for anything. He said, however, the account I've been servicing out in the Colorado Springs area, he said, that guy's a Christian, and he's been talking to me about his faith. He said, in fact, I went to church with him last Sunday. He said, I'd never been in church in my life. He said, I enjoyed it. He said, he's starting to make sense. And so as we talked, he said, you know, there are some things I believe in, I just don't feel like I can let go of to make the kind of commitment he's telling me I need to make. And I said, what are some of those things? And we talked about some of them, and I said, well, I said, are you interested in the truth about those things? Or are you interested in your opinion about those things? He said, well, I want to believe the truth. I said, well, and I had shared with him what I'd found in Christ. And I said, if you're realizing that Jesus is the truth, why don't you act on that? Put everything else on the table as negotiable. And as you find out it's true, keep it. And if it's not true, why would you want it? He said, I could do that. I explained to him what it meant to receive Christ as his Savior, and he turned his head towards the plane window, praying for what I assume was the first time in his life. Turned back around, born again. He said, ooh, I feel lightheaded. And by then I knew that he was married with four children. I said, you're going to need to tell your wife. He said, I will. I said, you're going to need to tell your children. He said, I will. And I called him and kept track of him for a while before he moved to Australia for his company, and I quit calling him. But within 3 months, his wife had come to Christ, and three of his four children had come to Christ. But it had been real easy just to ride along and not say anything. But it's tough. I have a missionary friend that they were going to be doing some things. He was telling the story about, remember the Pepsi slogan? Pepsi, the choice of a new generation? Well, Pepsi was going to translate that into Chinese to be used in marketing in Taiwan. And so they had someone who knew the Chinese language to some degree, translated it, but they wanted to check it with someone who knew the language well, because I don't know anything about the Chinese language, but I understand, and some of you here can probably help me with this, that I understand there are some nuances in the Chinese language that if you don't get it right, you can get it real wrong. And so they asked him, does this say, Pepsi, the choice of a new generation, in Chinese? And when that person looked at it, what they now had said something like, Pepsi will bring your dead ancestors back to life. But I think the question I get asked most frequently is, Tom, can you give me some transitional statement? Can you give me some question, something that will help me turn a conversation towards Christ? And I dare say that all of us are constantly challenged in that area, and sometimes we just draw a blank. And you don't want to just talk. You don't want to be like some TV commercial that people leave the room during. You want to connect with them. You want to engage them in some way. You want to get a response. But where do we start? We can't finish a conversation that never gets started. We can't get started in the right direction if we can't find a beginning point. And if we do have some kind of conversation going, then how can we transition that conversation to matters of faith? Now, you and I both know that every situation is unique. Sharing your faith is not a cookie-cutter experience, is it? They don't all look alike. There are some things you can say in some situations you cannot say in others. There's a young man named Mark whose family had been praying for his salvation for quite some time. But Mark was immoral and he didn't want to change. But I crossed paths with him one day and he asked me if I'd like to get together and play racquetball. I said, sure. So we did that. And when we got done, it was a nice sunny day in the summertime. And he said, do you have time to go for a walk? I said, sure. And we went out to a park and walked around and talked. I challenged him concerning Christ in his life. And under a tree, had the privilege of praying with him that day as he received Christ as his Savior. I was happy, he was happy, his family was elated. And he seemed to get off to a good start spiritually. But about 6 months later, and I didn't see him very often because of my schedule and his, but about 6 months later, I heard he backslid. And I was so disappointed. He'd gone back the other way. A few weeks after I heard that, in the course of a day, I crossed paths with him. I said, hi, Mark, how are you? He said, fine. He said, how are you? I said, well, I'm fine. I said, but I heard you backslid. I said, I've been thinking about that, and that really bothers me. I said, I have to ask you this question. Would you tell me, please, what did the devil offer you that you thought was a better offer than what God had in store for your life? And he couldn't answer my question, so he gave his life back to the Lord, and he's doing great. But you can't say that in every situation. There are those unique moments. I was in a gas station line on a Saturday night a while back, and I was waiting to pay the lady, and the lady behind me had gotten in the cooler and gotten out a 12-pack of beer, and she's waiting to pay. So I just turned around and I said to her, I said, ma'am, do you realize if you drank all that tonight, you're not going to be able to get up for church in the morning? And she got kind of defensive, but we had an interesting conversation. I'm an avid sports fan. My wife's praying for my deliverance. And I live where the University of Illinois is, and I go to football games and basketball games when I can, and I don't have season tickets or anything. I'm gone too much and can't afford them, but I'll just stand outside finding somebody to get rid of their ticket because somebody didn't want to come and try to get in. And I did that at a basketball game a while back, and $5, four rows center aisle, four rows from the court, best seat I'd ever gotten. The guy next to me got in the same way I did. The guy next to him had sold each of us the tickets. And so the young man next to me, he was a recent graduate, and as an undergraduate, had been a student manager for the team. And he was a name dropper. He this player, that player, that, and he's also very foul-mouthed, and he used the Lord's name in vain a lot. And he didn't know anything about me. But finally, in the second half, I just turned to him. I said, you know, sir, as a minister, I'm amazed at how much you talk about Jesus. And he didn't bring it up anymore. But there are those unique moments. Now, as we look at these tonight, let me emphasize to you that almost all of these will be effective in the context of a relationship. It may be a long-standing relationship, or it may be a few minutes old, but some kind of rapport has been established. I was speaking at a church in Vermont, and the pastor had picked me up at the airport, and we were driving to his church. And he said, Tom, I've been in the pastor here for 36 years. He said, I've got good people. He said, but we've got a very small church, and we're seeing almost no one come to Christ. And you're going to spend 4 days with us, and at the end of those 4 days, I want you to tell me why. I said, I'll try. So I spent 4 days with him. The pastor was a nice guy, godly man, met his people. They loved the Lord, loved their pastor, loved each other. They all came. And on Thursday, as we were going back to the airport, he asked me the question. I was hoping he'd forget. He said, okay, you spent 4 days with us. Why aren't we seeing it happen? I said, because your people spend all their time with each other. They have no relationships with non-Christians. Their church was not Central Assembly. It was off somewhere that you had to take a map and go find it. And I said, your people have no relationships with non-Christians. Sometimes we need to stop spending so much time with other Christians and start serving the Lord. Anyhow. Number one. Let's say you're talking about with somebody about all the things people are talking about these days. What are some of the things people talk about these days that are in a conversation? What are some of the things people are talking about these days? Give me some things.
Politics.
Politics, yeah, that's a biggie. What are some others?
The weather,
yeah. Herschel's cold. Sports, yeah. What else? I agree with you. I can't hear. I mean, the Iraq, all kinds of things going on. Their family, right? But maybe in the context of a broader conversation, as people were talking with each, as you're talking with people about some things, maybe you can just ask them, do you ever think about spiritual things? Now, that question gives them a wide open door because they can say just about anything in response to it. Now, almost everyone does think about spiritual things. There's a variety of surveys out, but they tell us in general that about 95% of Americans believe in God in some way. Now, the reason I say that is because one out of three of that 95% has a totally different God concept than you and I have. But that leaves only about 5% who claim not to believe in God at all, and they must have thought about spiritual things a little bit to come to that conclusion. I have never researched this, others have, but they tell me that most people who come to the point of professing atheism reached a point in their life where they had to consider there was a sovereign God under whose observation they were living and they needed to consider their ways, or they had to create some philosophical scenario to deny his existence. So most atheists came to the point of atheism in a very dishonest way. But, you know, my challenge to any atheist I meet, and I know many, you owe it to yourself to try to disprove God. Because if I can get them to set out to try to disprove God, I believe they're going to run smack into Jesus. But our society is thinking about spiritual things. Now, sometimes when you ask a question like this, and they give you a really off-the-wall answer, you get tempted to denounce their belief and go, where did you get a dumb idea like that? But that's the wrong answer. It's not very effective. The right response is, what got you interested? How'd you come to that conclusion? How'd you end up where you are? Try to discover, gain understanding, get a context. And you and I need to be aware of the fact that Eastern thought and Eastern religions have influenced and confused people in our society much more than they realize. But however they answer your question, maybe in response and transition, you can say to them, you know, I think about spiritual things a lot. In fact, my interest has sent me on quite a personal spiritual pilgrimage. Can I tell you about it? You know, if I walk up to you and say, you know what I did you need to do? You're not trying to figure out how to listen. You're trying to figure out how to get away. If I put you on the defensive, you're not listening very well. But if I walk up to you and say, you know, I really value your friendship, and you know I'm a Christian, but I've never had the privilege of telling you why I'm a Christian, what it means to my life, and it's just important to me that you understand what I'm all about. Would you listen to me for 10 minutes while I tell you what happened to me? Very few people will turn that down. Number two. Maybe as you're talking with someone, you can just say, can I ask you a question? Here's why we're giving you 10 or 11 or 12 tonight. Is because there are some you can use in some situations and some you can use in others. Some of you have one personality that would emphasize this. Others of you have a different personality, emphasize that, okay? Number two, can I ask you a question? How would you describe your relationship with God? Now, before most people are going to be honest with you and open with you in their answer, they're going to need to believe certain things about you. They're going to need to believe that you're going to listen without judgment. No one likes to live under the judgment of another person. If you're in a marriage where you feel like you live under the judgment of your wife or the judgment of your husband, your marriage is not as healthy as it could or should be. If you feel like you live under the judgment of your parents or the judgment of your children, your family relationships are not as healthy as they could or should be. If you feel like you live under the judgment of your boss, you don't like going to work very much. Nobody likes to live under the judgment of another person. About 4 years ago, I was going to play in the National Racquetball Championships. And I wanted to play doubles, and I didn't have a teammate. So I went to the tournament director, and I said, "Do you have anybody who's looking for a teammate for my age division in the tournament?" He said, "Yeah, I do." And he gave me the name of a guy in Boston who was coming in for the tournament. And I called him and told him, I said, "You want to play doubles?" He goes, "Yeah, let's do." So we teamed up. We met on Tuesday, started the tournament on Wednesday. Got to know each other as the tournament went along. Well, as the tournament went along, it didn't take me long to figure out, my teammate was gay, and the guy from Boston. And as he found out what I was all about, he hated everything I stood for. And I decided I was just going to be the nicest guy he ever met. And I bent over backwards trying to be nice to him. On Friday night, they had a banquet for the 200 and some players in the tournament, and I asked him, my wife and I sit with you at the table? And he, sure, so we did. I had my wife sit by him. I thought that'd be safer, but the... But you know what's interesting? When I played the national championships again 2 years ago with a different teammate, he was there in the play, and he was extremely friendly to me. I mean, in a way, right way. You know why? Because I didn't judge him. I had a chance to share the gospel with him. They need to believe you're going to listen without judgment. They need to believe they can trust you. Diane and I have some close friends named Ben and Judy. Ben and Judy's next-door neighbor, he's moved now, but their former next-door neighbor is now our congressman in Washington, D.C. And I'd gotten to know him through Ben because we're all sports fans, because Ben years ago was captain of the University of Illinois basketball team, and we were all sports fans, and we got to know each other. I was gone traveling, and their neighbor, Tim, started calling my house every day, and I'd try to call him back, and he'd get our answering machine, and I'd get his voicemail. I got home from my trip and told Diane, I said, next time he calls, answer it and give him my cell phone number and tell him I'm going to leave it on no matter where I am until he calls me. And she said, okay. So she did that. And I knew I was going to be where he was the next day. And so he called me. And he said, "I'd like to get together with you. Do you have time to get together sometime?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Let's have breakfast tomorrow." He said, "That'll work." We made plans to do that. And 2 hours later, he called me back. He said, "I don't want to wait till tomorrow. Can I see you today?" I said, "Yeah, I'm in a meeting and it's boring." I said, "I'll leave." It was a minister's meeting. And I said, I'll leave. Let's go meet somewhere. So we did that. He said, "Tom," he said, "there's only two people in this country I trust. One's in California and you're the other." He said, "Can you help me get to a personal relationship with Christ?" I said, "Yes." I talked to him about what it meant to his life and some of the challenges he'd face in his high-pressured world. He prayed together with me that day and received Christ as his personal Savior. And he's in a Bible study now with 19 other congressmen in Washington. In fact, a while back, he was coming back in and he called me and said, "I'm going to be in town next week. Could we have lunch?" I said, "Sure." And so we did. Here was his question: "Can you help me know how to be a more effective witness in Washington, D.C.?" That's something I know a lot about. But they need to believe they can trust you and that you care about them. And you will, regardless of their answer. And then you can tell them about your growing relationship with Christ. You know, I have met Christians along the way that sometimes felt like they had to protect God's reputation. They couldn't let on to a non-Christian if they, as a Christian, had any challenges or needs in their life. So if a non-Christian asked them as a Christian, "How you doing?" "I'm doing great, doing wonderful. I'm a Christian, you know, my life's near perfect." And I only see two things that could come out of that, and they're both bad. One is, you won't fool them. They'll watch your life for a while and see that you do have needs. Now, needs and sin are different from each other. If it's sin you're thinking about, repent and quit. But they're going to see that you do have needs and judge you a hypocrite. The other bad thing that can happen is you will fool them. And they'll watch your life for a while, and they'll say, you know, at least within themselves, you know, I really admire the way you live, but my life just hasn't turned out like that, and I can't live that way. But personally, I find being human very challenging, don't you? Don't you? But I have a great big God who's able to do all things well, and I can share with him about my growing relationship with Christ. Number three, maybe there are people in your world that you can just say to them, you know, I know you're going through a difficult time. Would you mind if I pray for you? And if they say that, that'll be fine, go ahead. Are you going to pray for them here now or when you get home? Either one can be appropriate, just don't embarrass them. There's a professor at the University of Illinois named Frank. I prayed for Frank every day for 16 years. Frank was number one in the world at his expertise. He was an incredible racquetball player. I couldn't even score on him hardly. He's just a leader. You could be with a group of professors, he'd walk in the room and you knew who was in charge. A gifted man. We'd go to the coffee shop and talk. And I'd say, "Frank," I said, "you're so successful in so many arenas of your life. I said, I admire you. But Frank, until you have a personal relationship with Christ, your heart will never be satisfied." He'd say, "Life is good. I'm fine. Life is good." A few months later, we'd go to the coffee shop. "Frank, how you doing?" "Great! But Frank, until you have a personal relationship with Christ, your heart will never be satisfied." "I'm good." 16 years I prayed for that buzzard every day. Finally, he said to me, "Okay, I'm ready." We made a plan. I was flying in from where I was speaking. I was going to get home at 11 o'clock on Thursday morning and be at his house at 12 o'clock so he could accept Christ and because he had a 1 o'clock interview with the Associated Press. So we made our plan. On Tuesday, I was talking with my wife and praying with her. As I mentioned, we've been married 33 years as of last September. And except for 2 days on two Sundays in the first year and a half of our marriage, when we both forgot, those are the only 2 days of our married life we haven't prayed together. And so no matter where I am, I call her every day and we pray and talk. It's the only way you can live like this. But on Tuesday night, I was talking with Diane and praying with her. She said, "Tom, by the way, Frank called tonight. He said he couldn't wait till Thursday. He went ahead and accepted Christ." I said, "That's okay." My flight was canceled. I didn't even get home till late Thursday afternoon, but I went to his house on Thursday evening just to give him some steps to success and talk with him. We talked for a while, and before I left, just as I was getting ready to leave, I said, "Let's pray before I go." He said, "Let's do." I said, "Am I first or second?" He said, "You're second," which I knew he'd say that. So this extremely learned man prayed this simple, childlike prayer. Then it was my turn, and I'm not eloquent. Probably should pray a lot more than I do. But I have had the privilege of walking with the Lord for a while. And when I got done praying, he said, "I've never heard anything like that." And there's a good chance people in your world have never heard anything like you pray for the people in your life. And they've never heard you pray. You say, well, I'm not eloquent. You don't need to be eloquent. You need to be sincere. You say, well, I don't pray very long. They'll be glad. Number four. Maybe as you're talking with someone, you can just ask them, where do you think, or where do you believe, or where do you feel like you are in your spiritual journey in life? Maybe they'll answer you on a scale of 0 to 10, I'm at a 3. Maybe you can use some kind of diagram. You've probably seen the diagram. God's here, you're here, there's a gap, Jesus is the bridge. Where would you put yourself in that picture? Which way are you moving? Or some kind of an explanation. Number five. If their life is in a mess or challenging or difficult circumstances, maybe your response to them can be, you know, I've made some mistakes myself, but becoming a Christian has helped me. Can I tell you about it? And focus on the part of the story that would be most meaningful to them. Sometimes we have a favorite part of our story. There's something we just like to tell, a miracle or something. But focus on the part of the story that would be most effective, most meaningful to them. And remember, we relate according to need. I was driving home. When I was working as an engineer, we had that youth drop-in center, the coffee house. I was driving home one night, and I wasn't griping or fussing. I was just talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, why do you have me here? I can't relate to these people by common circumstances. Because personally, I've never had a drink of alcohol in my life. I've never smoked anything in my life. I've never taken any illegal drugs in my life. And the people I was with, if it would pour, they'd drink it. They would smoke it. Let's see, burn it and see what happens. They could swallow it. Let's see what goes here. And I was driving, and I wasn't griping because I had fallen in love with those people. I found them a lot more honest than a lot of church people I knew. But I was driving home and I said, Lord, why do you have me here? I can't relate to these people by common circumstances. And if I've ever asked God a question, had him answer it just like that. He answered that one, spoke to my heart, changed my life. Here's what he said. You don't relate to people by common circumstances. You relate by common need. That changed my life. Because I think sometimes as Christians, we feel like, you know what? My life circumstances are so different than any non-Christian I know. I don't feel like I know how to relate to them. Quit trying to relate to them by common circumstances and start trying to relate to them by common need. And there's nobody on the planet you can't relate to, because I don't care what culture you're in or what shade of skin God gave us. He made us all alike. And everybody has the same basic needs. Yes, circumstances can help build bridges, especially in the minds of the other person. But real relationship comes at the point of common need. And as you live with an awareness, I was sitting on the back bench of this coffee house one night, and this high school girl came walking through. She wasn't too sharp. She had an IQ about room temperature. And I thought she was going out the door. But she stopped and smiled this funny little smile of hers at me, and she said, Tom, what's the Lord been teaching you lately? I went through 10 years of history trying to come up with an answer. All the time thinking, what'd you have to ask me that for? Why didn't she go out the door like she's supposed to? But from that day to this, I try to live with an understanding, at least in part, of what the Lord's been teaching me lately. Because I know I relate to people, not by common circumstances, but by common need. That can change your horizons. Because if you look at the people you can relate to circumstantially, you'll have a very small world. You may have trouble getting out from beyond your family. But if you look at your world and who you can relate to by common need, there's nobody on the planet you can't relate to. And that expands your ministry of your life greatly. And then you can tell how Christ has met you there. Number six. There are people who probably are aware of your faith. They may even respect your faith. But they haven't seriously considered it for themselves. But maybe you can help them think it through and articulate an answer by just ask them, how do you think, or how do you feel, or how do you believe becoming a Christian would affect or change your life? Now, some of the negative answers you may get, well, I have to change the way I live. I don't want to do that. You know, some people are amazing. You ask them, how's life? Terrible. Really? Oh, yeah, terrible. Every morning I wake up, I'm disappointed I'm still here. I wish I could die. Really? Why don't you become a Christian? No. Why not? I'd have to give up too much. Hello? How's life? Terrible. Enjoying it? No, I wish I could die. And why don't you want to be? I'd have to give up too. Some people are amazing. Years ago, I was at a Christian concert, and the singer was talking to us between songs, and he said, people talk about what they'd have to give up to be a Christian. He said, let me tell you what I gave up to be a Christian. I gave up being an alcoholic. I gave up my wife having left me, my kids being afraid of me, my neighbors not respecting me. I couldn't keep a job. I was going bankrupt. He said, I gave all that up to be a Christian. It was a tough decision. Some people's value system. When I was pastoring, one Monday morning, my wife and I were in a nearby town in a little store, and we could hear two young men in the next aisle talking, and their conversation went very much like this. One said to the other, said, man, I went to a party Saturday night. He said, I got so drunk. He said, I went back to my place and puked. He said, I had a headache all day Sunday. He said, what a party. And the other guy said, oh, I know what you're talking about, man. He said, I went to a party Saturday night. He said, I got so drunk, they had to drive me home. I didn't get out of the bathroom all night. I puked and puked and puked. He said, I couldn't get out of bed on Sunday. I had a headbuster. He said, what a party. And I said to Diane, I said, we must have missed out on something. We felt fine Saturday night. We went to church Sunday morning and worshiped the Lord. We were refreshed in our spirit. We didn't get to puke all weekend. Well, I hate to miss out on that. Maybe next weekend we can. Somebody go, how was your weekend? Oh, it's better. I puked. Get a life, huh? Some people think being a Christian is a bunch of do's and don'ts, especially a bunch of don'ts. They think God's some grouch on the balcony of heaven looking for somebody having a good time so they can tell them to quit. You know, we do face often, at least I do, talking to people who think our faith is a bunch of do's and don'ts. Here's how I explain it to them. I'll tell them it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship of His love. Diane and I have been married for 33 years. During those years, I've seen more and more things to do that will enrich our relationship, and I've seen more and more things to avoid that will diminish our relationship. Our daughters are in their 20s. During those years, I've seen more and more things to do that will enrich my relationship with my daughters, and I've seen more and more things to avoid that will diminish my relationship with my daughters. I don't get to see your pastor very often, but I highly value his friendship. And if I had the privilege of spending more time with him, I would see more and more things to do that would enrich our friendship, and I'd see more and more things to avoid that would diminish our friendship. But my relationship with my wife is not based on a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's based on the fact that I love her, and she loves me. My relationship with my daughters is not based on a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's based on the fact that I love them, and they love me. My relationship with my friends is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's based on my affection for them and their affection for me. And so it is with the Lord. My relationship with the Lord is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's based on the fact that He loves me, and I love Him. But if I don't pay attention to the do's and don'ts of my marriage, I'll destroy it. If I don't pay attention to the do's and don'ts of my relationship with my daughters, I won't have one. If I don't pay attention to the do's and don'ts of my relationship with my friends, I won't have any. And He being the Creator, He knows what the do's and don'ts need to be for the relationship to be healthy. And if I don't pay attention to that, I'm just plain dumb. Right? So people say your relationship's do's and don'ts. I go, oh no, it's a love relationship. And I know that 70% plus of our society claims not to believe in absolutes, which I find ridiculous. I like to ask people like that, are you absolutely sure there are none? I mean, that is so silly. Do you give your kids knives to play with and go, you'll be fine? You tell them, sure, you can go out and play in the center of Boonville. Nobody will hit you. Isn't that silly? There's all kinds of absolutes. They just don't want to recognize them. And so people say, I don't believe in absolutes. I say, well, if you believe that, I can promise you, you are destined to destroy every relationship in your life. There's no alternative to that. Maybe they think being a Christian is restrictive living, or it's boring. Maybe they'll see the positive. Maybe they'll realize I don't have to spend the rest of my life experiencing such incredible loneliness. I can finally change the way I live. I can quit making self-destructive choices. I can find a sense of purpose I haven't been able to find so far. But however they express their answer, as they're accurate, you can affirm it. And when they're wrong, you say, you know, as a Christian, I haven't found that to be true, and I don't think you'd find it true either. Number 7. There are people in your world who try to project an image of self-sufficiency, self-adequacy. Their attitude is, my life's fine, I don't need your invisible friend. But I like to ask people like that this question. Is there one thing in your life that sometimes makes you think about needing God? Now, if they'll be honest with you and open with you in their answer, it'll probably have something to do with something that overwhelms them, a challenge to which they feel inadequate, maybe in the area of their emotions or parenting or responsibility. I met a guy on the golf course one day about 3 years ago. He was by himself, and we invited him to join us. And for whatever reason, he just befriended me. He wanted my phone numbers and stuff. He calls me to play golf and get together, sometimes dinner. He's a Jewish cosmetic surgeon. I don't know why he's befriended me. Maybe he looks at me as a potential client. But a while back, when we had gotten done playing golf, I said, Victor, if God revealed to you that Jesus is your son and the Savior, would you believe? He said, no. I said, why not? And he said to me what you hear all the time. Oh, there's a lot of religions. They're just different paths to the same place. You know how it works. So I said, so if God revealed to you that Jesus is his son and the Savior, you wouldn't believe? He said, well, I guess if he revealed it to me, I would. I said, get ready. Because I believe those who will allow God to reveal him, he will. You know what's interesting? Of all the people I know, who's the only person who called me on Christmas Eve to say, I wanted to wish you a Merry Christmas? The Jewish cosmetic surgeon. The Lord's at work, right? Number 8. To those who, oh, there's a lot of religions. Just ask them, would you like to know the difference between religion and Christianity? A summary statement to that is, and I use this often, and the Lord just seems to anoint it and use it for his own purposes. Religion is man's search for God, but Christianity is God's search for man. I have found that very thought-provoking to those who want to discount Christ. Number 9. Maybe as you're talking with someone, you can just straightforwardly ask him, what do you believe about Jesus? Or what do you believe about Jesus? Or what do you believe about Jesus? Put a different emphasis on it. Listen to their answer. Don't be offended by their answer. Don't ridicule their answer. Listen to their answer. I mean, sometimes, on rare occasions, there's times you just almost have to answer with sarcasm. I was driving down the street one day, and as I was going down the street, I saw a wallet laying in the street. So I went around the block and pulled to the curb and went and got the wallet and looked in it, and everything was in it. And I looked at the address, and it was nearby, so I drove to the guy's house and knocked on the door. I said, hey, I was driving down the street, found your wallet. I think it's yours, right? Are you this person? Yes. And he said, wow. He said, thanks. I really appreciate it. I said, well, I think he had me find it just so I could come and tell you that he loves you. He very smugly said, well, I'm an atheist. I said, don't worry about it. Some of the best Christians I know used to be atheists. You know, there's a smugness like the dumber you are, the brighter you are. But don't ridicule their answer most of the time. Listen to their answer until you understand their answer. It may reflect their morality. It may reflect their family background. may reflect some disappointment in life or some painful or disillusioning experience in their life or some violation they've experienced, some 911 prayer they prayed sometime and didn't get what they asked for. But listen to them and then tell them your story. Number 10, I use this one a lot. Before I left engineering and went to the ministry full-time, when I left engineering and went to the ministry full-time, for a while I didn't very quickly tell people I was a minister because it instantly changed the way they related to me. But then I found some ways to use it to my advantage, and I pretty quickly tell most anyone. Now, I used to ask number 10 this way. Do you have any church background? Now I tend to ask it more this way. Do you have any religious background, or do you have any spiritual background? But I ask this often because it gives me a context and it gives me a springboard, because regardless of how they answer me, one of the things I'm going to end up saying is, you know, one of the things I've learned as a Christian is that going to church won't make me a Christian anymore. Hanging around a garage make me a car. You know, growing up, we were always in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My parents thought if the lights were running the building, it was God's will for us to be inside. I have a rich heritage. My dad, it didn't matter what time he got in bed. He was up early to spend an hour with the Lord before he went to work. And he just had a hard-working job. My mother, when she got out of bed in the morning, when I got out of bed in the morning, I didn't have to go look for her in the kitchen, living room, bedroom, bathroom. I knew where she was. I go push open the bedroom door, and she's on her knees by the bed with this handkerchief in her hand, praying for us and the other people. My mom only knows three things in life. Father, Son. I'll guarantee you, if you talk to my mother for 5 minutes, she'll be telling you what the Lord's been doing lately. And if you mention you have a need, she'll say, well, let's get down here and pray about it. And you pray for a while. She'll ask you, are you any better? Can't say that I am. We just haven't touched God yet. And you pray for more. There's only two ways out. Get healed or lie. I'm lucky I don't have a concussion from my childhood. Because I'd get up some mornings and just feel terrible. And I'd say, Mom, I'm sick. I think I ought to stay home from school. She'd walk over, heal him, Jesus. Get your clothes on, you're going to miss the bus. I'd get to school and the teacher say, you look like you don't feel so good. And I go, I agree with you, but my mom says I'm healed. She knows where I am this weekend. She's praying for this time. She prayed with me on the phone yesterday as I was driving down here. I want to pray for you. Pray, Mom, pray. I appreciate it. My mom's 84. I called her. When she was 79, I called her one Friday morning. Hi, Mom, how you doing? Good, good. How are you doing? I'm fine. As we were talking, she said, yeah, I couldn't make it home last night. Where were you? She doesn't drink. She says, I was at teen camp. Teen camp? Mom, you're 79. What are you doing at teen camp? Oh, I love to go down there and pray with those kids to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's good for them. Why couldn't you make it home last night? Oh, I was drunk on the Spirit. Couldn't drive. Had to stay at a missionary's house. Come home this morning. She's still going down there. The Illinois camps, they call her the Holy Spirit lady. She's a mess. I mean, some guy came by her house a while back selling something to polish brass with. Knocked on her door. You want to buy this rag to polish your doorknob? How much is it? He told, no, that's too much. She said, I got rags around here I can polish the doorknob with. She said, but I got a question for you. What's that? You a Christian? Yeah. Where do you go to church? He told her. So you're not Pentecostal? What do you think about what it says in the book of Acts? Got her Bible out. Look at. He goes, well, that's interesting. He said, I like that. She said, come on in. My dad is sitting there. My dad's gone to heaven since this, but my dad's sitting there. He can't hear thunder, but he can hear Jesus. And, you know, he doesn't have a clue why that guy's in the house. He can't hear, but the guy sits down in the love seat. Mom kneels down nearby and starts praying. In 10 minutes, the guy's speaking in tongues. And he goes, ooh, he said, I got goosebumps. He said, but I got to go. He said, I don't know if I can keep going door to door. He said, I only got two of these left. He said, you want to buy one? She goes, no, they're too expensive. Send him on his way. Get him. My mom's just a lady in the church, but she keeps a list of all the people she's prayed with to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she doesn't write them down unless she hears them speak in tongues. She's got a list between 400 and 500. And so I'll tell people my heritage, and I'll tell them one of the things I've learned is God doesn't have any grandkids. I had to come to a personal relationship. You ever had an experience like that? And they say, how did we get in this conversation? All I did was ask him. All he did was ask me if I went to church. Number 11. It's not on there. For those who say they don't go to church, I like to ask them, now is that because of bad habit or disbelief? It's the only two choices I give them. Now sometimes they'll give me a third alternative, but you know what? I thought when I started asking that question, most people say disbelief. That is not it. Most of them say bad habit. Do you know that 30% of totally unchurched people say they would go to church if they were invited by a friend? 30%. There's room for growth here, isn't there? What's the key word there? Friend. Because many Christians do not try to figure out how to connect with non-Christians. They try to figure out how to avoid them. But in all of these, it takes some initiative. It requires a conversation. It requires a relationship. But you can do this. I want to tell you again tonight. The Lord has not called you to frustration and failure in the one-on-one sharing of your faith with people in your world. He believes in you. He's entrusted it to you. God loves people too deeply, and Jesus went through too much on our behalf for him to entrust it to you and I if he didn't think we could do it. I want you to look at the person next to you on both sides of you, look them right square in the eye and say, God believes in you. Tell him. Go ahead. But if you're not sharing your faith in your everyday life with people around you, you can explain it to me any way you want to. But no matter how you explain it to me, here's what it's going to boil down to, indifference and self-centeredness. Why don't we share our faith individually with those around us who don't yet know the Lord? It's indifference and self-centeredness. I serve on the board of directors of an organization called Family Life Skills. I've been on the board for 14 years and never been in the class. But I thought, I'm going to take it. It was a one-night-a-week thing for 26 weeks, and with my lifestyle, I thought I could never take it. But I found somebody who would work with me, so I took the class. And during one of the classes, they gave us this formula. And I debated the instructor for 3 weeks, but here was the formula. Intention plus mechanism or method equals results. Okay? Intention plus mechanism equals results. Here's what he asked us. He answered this question. I debated him 3 weeks. Here was the question. In that formula, what percentage is intention? What percentage is mechanism to get the results? What do three or four of you think? How would you answer? Give it a percentage. What percentage is intention? What percentage is mechanism to get results? 95% intention, okay. Somebody else? 90% intention, wow. Somebody else? 80-20. Here's what he told us. It's 100% intention. If we really intend to, we'll figure out a way. Why haven't I lost more weight? Don't really intend to. Why aren't you sharing your faith with people in your life? You don't really intend to. Now, I know mathematically and philosophically that's an impossible equation. But practically, it is. I mean, it has to be an attainable goal. I can't dunk a basketball. I guess I could if I go to the plastic one across the street with the kids, but it has to be an attainable goal. But sharing your faith with people in your life is an attainable goal if you really intend to. You believe that? God, help us to be His people. He has not called you to frustration and failure. He has given you the message. He has given you His Spirit. And He wants to flow through you to touch your world. What time is it? I wanted to do one other thing that'll take 15 minutes. You decide whether I do it tonight or tomorrow night. Tomorrow night. Okay. You know what? I'm going to have your pastor close this time tonight. Thank you for coming. The CDs are out there. I hope you get them. I want us to respond to the Lord tonight. But if I can do something, I'm going to ask you to leave this time. Would you come?
I want Tom to finish that tomorrow night so we really have more time. You don't feel rushed, but I just feel we need to respond to the Lord in these closing moments with just that stuff about intention and heart. I really personally appreciate all of the practical guidelines. These make it doable, and all that's needed is intention. I feel like God just wants to do some heart work in our lives at that point. What Tom would do was referring to in the next 15 minutes, another 15-minute segment, was actually how to work these conversations then to a place where you ask somebody about responding to Christ, and we'll be doing that. How to ask for a decision from them, and in fact, are you game to stay for that? If we take a few minutes and just respond to this moment first of all, would you like to do that? Okay, well, we'll do it. We're going to take a love offering first, but I just would like you to bow your head. I just feel like we need not to rush past this moment. And Father, thank you for what you are doing right now in our hearts. And we just want to confess, Lord, the lack of intention, indifference, selfishness in my life and in all of our lives. Not just a heap debilitating guilt on our heads, but Lord, we confront, Lord, our own lack of intention to reach out to people's lives, putting ourselves first, or our reputation, or our activity. My God, we pray that you will not let this prophetic moment, convicting moment, pass us without responding right now in Jesus' name. We ask in Jesus' name that you will come and cleanse our heart of any lack of intention and lack of availability and the selfishness or the indifference that has resulted in us staying away from non-Christians and not speaking when we had the opportunity. Help us not to feel driven or guilt-ridden, but on the other hand, Lord, help us to be compelled by your love. We just give you our hearts right now in Jesus' name. And help us, Lord, even lead us this week to conversations with people where we can apply the questions. Help us to put intention behind what we've learned tonight. And Lord, I thank you for doing this work in our life. Would you just cleanse us by your blood if we stand guilty of making primary things very, very secondary, reaching the lost. My God, we thank you for doing this in our lives. And we just pray that the Spirit of God, who puts the love of God in our hearts and who empowers us to be bold witnesses, I pray the power of the Spirit will be upon us tonight to be your witnesses. Hallelujah, Lord. Where we live and where we go, where we work. My God, help us, Lord, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Just thank the Lord right now for his forgiveness and for answering his prayer to make us not only able but willing, intentional. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit to make us willing and able to do what you've called us to do. We rely on you, Lord. Do a work by your Spirit in us. We rely on you tonight, oh God. Give us true love for the lost and true compassion for and true intentionality to to build bridges of friendship to people that need you. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for your ability to do this. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit right now. We just receive it in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 Lord.